Well, good morning again. Thanks for gathering here this morning. Thank you for bringing the church into a YMCA gymnasium. And if I've never had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Jamie. It's my great joy and privilege to serve here as one of the pastors at Cross Point, and excited to dive into this sermon series that we began just a few weeks ago. It's the study through this revolutionary sermon that Jesus preached, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and it's this invitation to follow the way of the King. And so what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is this invitation where Jesus said this right before he gets to the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying here is that the King is now on the move. He's on the scene. And what he's showcasing for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what it looks like when the King comes to take his world back. There's a brokenness, there's despair, there's so many things that have gone wrong, and the King comes down in his grace as part of this fulfillment of this promise that God said one day he would send one that would do away with evil. And so Jesus comes on the scene. So here's what we're going to look at this morning then, is building off of that. What does it look like to live in light of this King who's come in and made a new way for us? And so, as Eric made mention of, it is the family style service. And so, elementary kids, again, so glad that you're here. Here's what I want you to do. If you'll look up at me for just a moment, all right? You should have gotten one of these when you came in. It's this handout that says my sermon notes, all right? And so, if you didn't get one, I know there's some on the just outside the doors. Maybe your mom or dad could go get one of those for you. So I want to encourage you, fill this out, all right? There's space for pictures to draw. There's if you hear certain words being used, we're going to say Jesus a lot, all right? So you can circle that one. We love Jesus. We're all about Jesus. We're about pointing our community to Jesus, all right? But here's what I want you to do. I would love to see what you write down, all right? And so you have that question, ask your mom and dad, whoever you're with on the way home, but also, I'm going to be out in the lobby afterwards, after the service, all right? If you come and bring this to me and show me kind of, hey, here's some of the notes I took or the pictures I drew or whatever, we've got a nice little prize, little treat for you, all right? So please come see me afterwards. I absolutely want to see this. Parents, if you're like, do I get a treat? Yeah, back off, all right? But anyway, so we're going to dive into that, or get into this sermon here in a moment. I'm so excited the kids are here. And actually, kids, if you, one of the things, just know in a few minutes there's some other part that I'm going to invite you to participate in. So just hang tight. All right, we're going to get there in just a moment. All right, so Jesus comes on the scene and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King is here, and there's just a whole new way to live. Now, there can be a tendency, and I know I just talked about sermon notes, and maybe you're one that takes sermon, you know, as an adult, you write things down, and that's good, and we want to encourage that. All right, there's things that we can learn. But what Jesus is advocating for in the Sermon on the Mount is more than just taking in intellectual information. There's not a test at the end of it where you're just going to write out all of the answers to the, you know, sort of like, okay, if we make up a bunch of questions about what Jesus did. He's actually inviting you, he's calling you and me, if you're a follower of him, to actually live out what he's saying. So Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, spoke of it this way. He says, in our day, here's how we tend to think about learning. He said, learners usually think of themselves as containers of some sort. So picture yourself that way, right? With a purely passive space to be filled by the information that the teacher possesses and wishes to transfer. It's sometimes called from the jug to the mug model. The teacher is to fill in empty parts of the receptacle with, quote, the truth that may or may not later make some difference to the life of the one who has it. The teacher must get the information into them. We then test the patients to see if they got it by checking whether they can reproduce it in language rather than watching how they live. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Sure, there are things to learn. Sure, there are things to clarify. I don't know if they took notes, but they would have been making a lot of mental notes. There's a ton that they learned. There's a ton that you and I are going to learn in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a ton I've been learning already over these past few weeks and studying and preparing for messages here. But at the end of the day, the way you know that you actually learned it is you begin to live it out. It's not so that you and I would win Bible trivia. It's so that we might actually follow the way of our King. And so this morning, we're going to get into some of the verses that, man, there's a lot of tough things in the Sermon on the Mount. These particular verses are incredibly challenging, all right? And yet, if we begin to grasp what Jesus said, it opens up this whole new world, a whole new possibility of a way to live. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at these verses starting in verse 38 to 48. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you brought a Bible, please turn there. We make our way through books of the Bible, passages of the scripture. You need to hear from God's word, not from me. And so we want you to have that in front of you. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, we provide some. So there's some paperback ones on those back tables. Any point, get up, grab one of those, turn to page 899 is where you'll find that. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. The other option, cpwp.life. Go there on your device, your phone, and swipe over. The second card will say message notes. Anything that's up on the screen this morning, all right, will be there, including the text that we're going to be in. It's just a way to follow along. There's space. You can actually take notes there, email them to yourself afterwards, all right? And this is all, though, to invite us to practice and follow the way of the King. And so Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick up the story in the sermon in verse 38. So as I read this, if you're able, would you go ahead and stand as I read God's word this morning? It begins this way. Jesus says in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Verse 33, or 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So what I want to do this morning, all right, want to start out, we're going to jump around a little bit within these verses here, but what Jesus is doing, all right, is he's coming on the scene and he says, you've heard it said, so he's referencing a group of people that would have known the Bible. They would have studied the Old Testament. They would have known it backwards and forwards, like all this, right? Huge chunks of it memorized. It was something like they were passionate about, right? Like the zeal you have maybe for college football, like they had that sort of zeal for like studying the Torah, God's word, his law, all this sort of thing, right? And so he says, you've heard it said one way. But now Jesus comes on the scene. He's this great teacher with all power, with all authority. And it's like, but I'm going to say to you, here's a whole new way to look at it, to think about it. You've actually kind of missed the point in some of the things that you've developed over the years, all right? And so what I want to start out with is what Jesus does. He says, you've heard it said. He's describing some old ways. There's some previous ways that people down through the ages have kind of interpreted God's word. And so we'll look at verse 38, we'll look at verse 43 and verses 46 to 47. And so verse 38 says this, right? Jesus comes on, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is a reference to law back in the book of Deuteronomy. You would find these words written, all right? And it was a way to deal with what would happen if somebody injured you, if somebody attacked you, if somebody did something to you, all right? It became known, this Latin word, lex talionis, was this idea of how to actually keep things from escalating. So we look at it, maybe you're like, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Like if they took your eye, you take theirs. Or if they knock one of your teeth out, you punch them in the mouth and take one of their teeth out. And we could look at it and be like, man, that's really violent. But here's what you need to see. Back in that day, it was actually a very progressive thing to be talking this way, because the tendency would be to just ramp it up. So it wasn't just an eye for an eye, sort of an equal thing. It'd be like, oh, you cut my thumb off, I'm gonna cut both your arms off, right? Like that's usually how it would go, all right? You stole some bread from my house, all right? Well, I'm gonna burn your house down. Like it was just like, they just ramp it up. And so God gives these words. It's like, no. The punishment should sort of fit the crime. It's not in you to take matters into your own hands and just get into this cycle of violence and revenge. So Jesus says on the one hand, it's like, this is what you've heard it said, all right? That's the normal practice. In verse 43, he says, you've heard it said. Again, these words, he says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, throughout God's word, it says over and over again to love your neighbor. What's really fascinating is if you did a word study search, you open up your Bible, you're using some software, you're Googling it, whatever you happen to do, you would find nowhere in the Old Testament where it says to actually hate your enemy. So apparently what had happened is people had taken the good words of God and they began adding to it and thought, well, clearly God can't mean loving all of our neighbors. He means the people that think like us, are in our same socioeconomic class, that look like us, that vote like us, that whatever it happens to be, right? Those are the people I'm supposed to love. And so then they began to infer and they began to teach, and you're actually supposed to hate the people that are different from you. You're actually supposed to hate the enemy. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 you've heard that said, but I've got a whole new thing I want to showcase for you. And so maybe the first way to think about the old way, all right, is that there's this old way of retaliation, all right? Or maybe another way, if you think like fight or flight, it's sort of the fight instinct. I'm going to retaliate. Jesus says, that's the way you've been practicing things. And he's getting us to look at our heart, all right? So let me ask you, maybe some of you, you know, your justice side of you kind of kicks in, right? Maybe you've had this experience. Maybe it's just me, but somebody does something in traffic, all right? And there's suddenly, like, I would literally want to, like, put this hat and cape on that I'm, like, the social justice, like, driving police, right? And so literally if somebody does something on more than one occasion, I'm not proud of this. I don't advise that kids cover your ears, right? But I've literally been like, oh, it's my job to teach you a lesson now, all right? And Heather's like, home was that way. I know, but the car's going that way, and we're going to follow them for a few minutes. It's a miracle that I'm still alive, actually, is the reality of the situation, right? Like, there's something that wells up in us, and we're like, I've got to make this right. So there's sort of this fight response. I don't know what it is for you, but you get disrespected, you get mistreated, maligned, something's happening, and there's this call here of like, I'm going to take this other person down. That is not right, and what they did to me, I'm going to do to them. Got me thinking this past week. Maybe you know the story. In the late 1940s, it was in 1947, I believe, Major League Baseball, if you follow baseball at all, Major League Baseball at that time only allowed white baseball players at the highest levels of Major League Baseball. And in 1947, you had the first African-American to actually participate in baseball. It's Jackie Robinson, all right, playing for the Brooklyn Dodgers. And what's so fascinating about this account is he didn't give in to the old way of retaliation. In fact, the man is a guy named Branch Rickey. It was the guy's name, cool name, named Branch, right? Branch is the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers and puts this plan together. He's been scouting all these players. And he's like, not only would Jackie Robinson make a great addition to the Brooklyn Dodgers because he's an incredible talent and athlete, but he also knew that there was this inner strength and fortitude, not as a perfect man, but this strength that Jackie possessed as a follower of Christ who was willing to literally embody what we're going to look at in a moment of turning the other cheek. And so as he's recruiting Jackie Robinson, they have this conversation, and he's telling him, hey, man, if you step into this as the first African-American to play in Major League Baseball, people are going to hurl insults at you. You're going to hear all sorts of name-calling. The worst of humanity is going to be seen and felt and experienced, and it's all going to be directed toward you. Other people might say that they're with you, but there will be literally no one else in the league who looks like you, and all of the hatred and all of the animosity and all of the sin, it's going to be directed at you, and I need to know, like, are you going to be able to stand up under that? Because it is going to be so, so difficult in ways that he's like, I can't even possibly imagine, but I just know the human heart enough to know, like, this is going to go badly. And here's what he said to him. He says to Jackie Robinson, Branch said to him, I know you're a good ball player. What I don't know is whether you have the guts. I'm looking for a ball player with guts enough not to fight back. Don't give in to the old way. Do you have that sort of strength and fortitude of who you are, your identity being in Christ, that you don't need to lash out at the people that are lashing out at you? As you know the story, he did. It's this amazing demonstration of living out the kingdom, living out the Sermon on the Mount. So there's this old way of retaliation, but I would also put it to you this way. We're going to see this in a couple more verses, but there's another old way. Maybe think about it as more of retreat or sort of flight. Maybe you're like, dude, something happens, I do not run towards conflict. I do not want to fight anybody. I'm just going to retreat. And maybe in thinking that, well, yeah, Jesus said the peacemakers, but peacemaking is like this active, this intentionality. So in verses 46 to 47, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? He's like, listen, you're called to love people, and even people that are very different from you. And so maybe they're thinking, all right, well, I'm not actively doing anything to say that I hate them or show that, or I'm not name calling, or I'm not punching them or any of this. But he's like, if you're not moving toward them, it might not be a sin of commission, but it's a huge sin of omission. You are failing to obey the commandment that God has given to you to love your neighbor. And so there's this passivity. And so think about it for yourself. What old way still gets at you? Is it fight? Is it flight? Is it this, I want to retaliate? Or is it, you know what, I'm just going to sort of retreat and back off. I don't want to stir things up. And if we're honest, it's probably a combination of both. Various times, various circumstances. So that's the old way. Jesus is like, you've heard it said about this. This is the practice. But the king is on the move, and the king, as we said, is here to take his world back. The way that people have been living is not how God designed them to live. He wants more for them, and he wants more for us. And so let's look then at the new way that Jesus talks about, all right? So Jesus comes on the scene. In the beginning, we'll look at verse 39, and he says these words, but I say to you. So think of the audacity for a moment. This is partly what set Jesus on a trajectory to actually be persecuted and killed. All the authority, all the Old Testament, all of that, you've heard it said one way, but I say to you. I mean, that's a bold claim. Hey, you've got all these thousands of years of history and of God's word, but I'm here saying, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, we don't have time to get into all of this, but some of your minds right now just went, wait, how literally am I supposed to take this? Okay? And there can be good questions to wrestle with. I also think sometimes there are questions that come up because, at least I'll confess for me, if I can keep it in the realm of the theoretical, the philosophical, I don't actually have to deal with the heart issue. Jesus is not so much espousing and claiming, here's how government should be set up, this is not supposed to be at a national level necessarily. What he's talking to is a group of people saying, examine your own heart. And he's saying, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, does that mean if you're a parent and somebody breaks into your home and your children are being threatened, you're like, I can't resist the evil one. Sorry, I got a verse right here. Peace out, kids. I'm going to go back to bed, right? Like, that wouldn't be what you do. At least I hope not. But we can almost go that route of like, well, what about if someone breaks into my house? Okay, like, if that has happened to you a bunch, like, yeah, let's have a conversation. Let's think through that. But for most of us, the reality is there's just situations in life that kind of pop up that, like, you get an email or somebody slights you, somebody does something to you in traffic, you have an argument with a family member or a friend, all right? And there's this evil that's done to you. There's disrespect that's shown to you. And Jesus is calling us to a whole new way. So he's not, at the end of the day, he's not laying out, here's how all government should be set up. There's people down through the ages that debate this, and it can be a good and healthy debate. And you're going to find Christians on a wide spectrum, all right? You're going to have a whole thing that's developed called just war theory. And people are like, hey, to defend the weak and the powerless at some point, though it's a horrific thing, we must actually go to war, all right? And then there's others that would say, no, and more the Anabaptist movement, like under no circumstances should you do that. And there's a pacifist movement. And I think on both sides you can have people that are seeking to honor God and to follow him. But I don't think that's really what this is driving at primarily. Jesus is simply asking us in the everyday situations of life, like, what's going on in your heart? And so here's how I want you to think about it over the next couple minutes. We're going to look, Jesus rattles off several just sort of illustrations just on the fly. He's this master teacher, and he's like, here's some situations I want you to think about. And in all these cases, think on one hand, it's about expanding. Is your heart expanding for other people? Is your love expanding for other people? Is your graciousness expanding? Because he's going to give some examples and an invitation to have your heart enlarged for people, not just the ones that treat you well, but actually for the ones who disrespect you, for the ones that are difficult to deal with, the people that drive you absolutely crazy, up the wall, whatever phrase you want to use. Is your heart expanding? Like, I don't want to hear that. Well, the king has come on the scene. And the king's heart is expanded to such a point that he's willing to enter into the mess of your life and my life to offer us his grace. So we have to keep that in mind. This is not to earn anything, but Jesus is like, I'm here. There's a whole new way to live. And his heart is constantly showcasing his heart that's this expansive. It's like anybody can get in on God's grace. So there's this expansive nature to it. But I also say, there's this subversive nature to it. Subversive literally means to flip something like on its head, to turn it upside down. That there's some things in these quick illustrations that Jesus gives that show the expanding love toward other people, but also there's an entire system. And he's like, here's how you flip this on its head. Here's what it looks like to live the gospel in such a way that people can't make sense of it. And it sort of subverts things, right? Like there's layers and layers to some of these things. And so even some of these familiar words, my guess is you've heard some of these things, all right? But Jesus is going to lay it out for us like, oh my goodness, if we understand the cultural context, it just light bulbs should start coming on, right? So he lays things out. We're going to talk about the cheek. We're going to talk about the cloak. We're going to talk about carrying. We're going to talk about cash, all right? Because Jesus definitely loved alliteration, okay? So here's what I need. Now, elementary kids, right? You still with me, everybody? All right? Here's, I told you, there was coming a point in the sermon where I was going to call on you and need some help, all right? So here's, in all seriousness, here's what I need. I am looking for, if you're an elementary kid here this morning, all right, kindergarten through fifth grade, you're not normally in the service at this point, I'm in need of 8 volunteers. And so our kids director, Jessica Green, is going to come up. She's going to help me with this, all right? She would love for us to applaud for her probably, yes. So. All right, so here's what I'm gonna do. I am not gonna just pick you randomly out of the crowd. If you would like to volunteer, it's gonna be a ton of fun, I promise you, all right? Raise your hand if you'd like to be considered for one of the 8 volunteers, and Miss Jessica is going to help select some of you and tell you what to do. All right. Awesome. Hugs, look at that. All right, let's hear for these kids. Woohoo! Awesome. All right, I'm so glad you're here. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna start with 2 of you, okay? All right? And so how about I start with the last 2 that were picked, Austin and Grace. Can we do that? You guys gonna come with me? Okay? So let me read you the verse. Jessica's gonna help get some things set up. The first one, all right? Do not resist the one who's evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right, so who are my first 2 volunteers? Austin and Grace. Can you guys come here a second? All right. All right. Now, I could have had you just use your hand, but these were on Amazon, all right? I literally feel like Carrot Top right now, all right, with all the props. Some of you will get that later. Okay, all right. Eric and I share an Amazon shopping cart. He's like, dude, what have you been buying all week? I'm like, it's ministry related, all right? So here we go. All right, are you ready? Yes? Okay. Grace, I'm going to have you put these on, okay? Can you do that for me? All right. All right. Got it? All right. Now you get to be the brave man that's going to take a very gentle touch to the face. Is that okay with you? All right. So why don't you come over here, okay? Come over here with me. All right. All right. Grace. All right. This is awesome. Thank you. So do you see what the text says? All right. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, all right? So which one's your right cheek? Do you know? There you go, right there. Okay, so if you were to move toward him, all right, and we'll do this very gently, okay, but these are kind of cushioned as well. Now, if you were to like kind of punch him or slap, like you'd hit that cheek, right? Right. But that is that his right cheek? No. So how do you think you could hit this cheek over here? How would you do it? Let's do it slowly, but kind of demonstrate. Well, actually using that hand though, because you'd only hit with your right hand. Sorry, I shouldn't have put a glove on that one. So you'd come across, right? Yeah, because you can't like, be hard to like reach around and hit him over here, right? So you would literally take your hand like this, okay? Just like, whoop, like that, and you would go, boom. You took it like a man, way to go, nice work, okay? So, and then Jesus says, okay, so she hit you on the right cheek, now turn to the other, okay? So now he's saying, okay, you can take another shot. Now, don't do it quite yet, okay? Now, here's what you need to know, all right? You guys listen to this. In that time and in that place, this was a massive sign of disrespect, okay? If you were ever to get in a fight and you were to punch somebody, you were gonna slap somebody, and they were your equal socially, you would always strike them on what is their left cheek. But it's to somebody that's beneath you, they're in a different social class, maybe they're a slave, maybe they work for you, you just can't stand them to the point. You show the ultimate sign of disrespect is a backhanded slap, All right? So what you were just doing and slapping him was not just saying, I'm mad at you, but also saying, like, you're beneath me. I know you're not really saying that, but that's just what it's communicated, right? Okay? So right cheek, here we go, let's do it, right? Like you just did a moment ago. All right? There you go. You're doing a great job, by the way. And now you turn this cheek. You're like, dude, I didn't expect people to be touching my face during church, right? So now, in this moment, let's think expanding and subverting, okay? Expansive, he's like, I'm not fighting back. I have the guts to not fight back, all right? I'm going to even offer you my other cheek. I'm going to turn expanding love, but it's also subversive. Why? Because in this moment, now he's saying, you can go ahead and hit me again, but this time to come this way, you're hitting me as an equal. So if you're going to do this, he's upending the whole thing. That's the first illustration that Jesus used. Let's hear it for these two. Woohoo! Awesome. Great job, guys. I appreciate it. I'm going to take that. You did a great job. You did a great job. All right. You guys each want one of these? Okay, there you go. Awesome. All right. Don't let it be a distraction during the rest of the sermon. All right. Promise. All right. Here we go. So, all right. So the second thing, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So Jessica, who are my next two? Eva and Micah. Come out here, Eva and Micah. You guys come over here. Let's hear it for Eva and Micah. Yes. Awesome. You're looking good. It's amazing. Nice. Thank you for, you wear my hoodie better than I do, all right? So, all right. Miss Eva, how are you doing?
Good.
Good. All right. Eva and Micah, thank you guys so much for your help, all right? So, this should be a scenario, okay, where somebody has taken another person to court. So, in this case, Eva's like, hey, I'm upset at Micah, right? And so you go to court, and literally at this point, if we're talking tunic and cloak, it means that literally everything has been taken from our poor guy here, right? Like, down to, like, he's probably lost his house, business, all kinds of things. But she's just after him, right? And so goes to court. Now, here in that time, in that place, we don't tend to use tunic. I'm like, did anyone go to the mall this week? Like, hey, I'm looking for a tunic. Can you help me? And they're like, this is H&M. We don't know what you're talking about, right? Like, so you go in, all right, we would go in and like not know what to do with some of that. But the idea is the tunic is like your shirt that you would wear. And your cloak, your cloak is kind of this outward, think like bigger robe, kind of this thing, all right? You're looking good, all right? So if you were in the courtroom, all right, the judge would literally say, okay, you've won, and the call. Now, we won't do this, all of this, all right? We can't act all of this out, but it would be like, okay, you literally have to give her your shirt. Now, you probably wouldn't want to do that, right? No, okay, all right? But legally, in that time, in that place, you could sue for literally the shirt off somebody's back, but you could not take their cloak because it's what kept them warm. It's what people would sleep in at night, all right? And so, imagine for a moment, all right, if you're like, okay, she took your shirt. Now you start to act like you're going to take this off and give her that. Can you do that for me? Can you take this, start to take it off, the cloak off, all right? You're like, well, here you go. I'm going to give you my cloak, all right? There you go. Think expanding. It's like you've literally taken the shirt off my back, and now I'm going to give you this as well. It's expansive, all right? It's this love that's being demonstrated to an enemy, somebody that's literally taken everything from you. But it's also subverting, because why? At this point, there's literally nothing that the person has on anymore. They literally have nothing. And so if this would have happened, Eva would probably be like, whoa, 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 you keep your cloak, I'm good, right? That's what Jesus is driving at here. There's this whole way where he's saying, in this moment, the one who's taken everything is starting to see the humanity of the other because they're literally giving everything over. All right, let's hear it for these two. Thank you guys very much. Awesome. I can take that back from you if you'd like. So, very cool. Oh, you got it? Awesome. Thank you so much. You guys did great. You even color coordinated. That's amazing. All right, who are our next two? All right.
Bryce and Connor.
All right. Very cool. All right. So, this says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. All right? It's Connor, right? How are you doing? Miss Bryce, you doing all right? So Bryce is our Roman soldier here, right? And in that time, in that place, here's what was allowed, and here's a regular practice, and the Jewish people hated it because the Romans were the ones that were ruling the world. They were in their home. And a soldier would be going along, and he literally could see anybody out in the crowd, You might be just minding your business. You're on your way to a friend's house, going to meet up for coffee. You're doing whatever. And they could point out and say, you, all right? And so in this case, can you point at Connor and say, you? Yeah, all right, there you go, all right? And you could demand, the soldier could demand, hey, here's my really heavy pack. I need you to carry it 1 mile. All right, so let's kind of start walking this way, all right? We'll do a really short mile, all right? When we get to the red line, we're at, okay, there's the mile. All right, here we go. Perfect. Now, Jesus knows that legally, the Roman soldiers, by Roman law, we're not talking Jewish law, Roman law, were not allowed to ask anybody to carry past 1 mile. But Connor's like, hey, expansive love, man, here we go, right? And so says, hey, I'm gonna carry it 2 miles. So you start like you're going again, 2 miles, all right? Now at this point, Bryce, as our soldier, would be like, okay, he's breaking the law right now because he's walking the second mile. What might you say to him? Do you think you'd say stop? Stop, right? All right, so she might cry out, stop. Now, this is what Jesus had in mind here. Now think about this for a moment. Thank you guys so much. So stay put for just a second, okay? 1 mile was allowed. 2 miles, though, it's expansive love. I'm gonna carry it. You're my enemy. You've taken over my entire land. You've probably killed many of my relatives and disrupted my whole way of life, but I'm gonna go the extra mile. But it's also subversive because in that moment, guess what just happened? The script got flipped a little bit, right? Because now the Roman soldier's like, whoa, wait, don't go the second mile. It's not allowed. So what's happened here? There's something subversive that's happening, all right? So Jesus, again, master teacher, on one level, show love. And yet he's also laying out for them, there's a whole new way that Jesus is kind of flipping the story on its head. Does that make sense? All right, let's hear for these two. Awesome, thank you guys. You go set that stuff down over there if you'd like. And did you notice that lights up? I thought that was really cool, right? I was deciding between various centurion headdress things. I was like, that one lights up, so we're going with that one. All right. And then we've got one last thing here. It says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All right? Annabelle and Hannah. Awesome. All right. So you guys come here. Annabelle, if you would do me a favor, why don't you sit on the edge right there, okay? You're just kind of sitting down, all right? And Miss Hannah here, all right, is like, hey, I need some help. And so you go up to her and say, hey, can I have some money? Can you do that?
Can I have some money?
And so she just give her a little bit of money there. You do that. Awesome. All right, now you come with me for a second, all right? And now you go and let's say, you know, a bunch of things happen and you go to the mall and you shop, all right? So I'll take that from you, okay? And now you're like, oh, I don't have any money anymore. Well, who has some money? Who do we know? Annabelle, right? Let's go ask her, all right? So you go back, all right? All right, so she gives some more. And you're like, oh, cool. I went and bought like a puppy. All right, and he took that. All right, some hundreds. Nice work there, okay? You're like, but now I'm out. So what do you do? Should we go ask her one more time? All right, let's go ask her one more time, right? There you go. All right, now imagine this. Now at this point, if you're like, if this is all the money you have, are you getting concerned a little bit?
Sorry.
Yeah, it's like, what is happening? This person keeps coming back, all right? And what Jesus is saying here, expansive, right? Keep giving. Be generous, all right? It's the subversive way in which she's just saying, hey, at the end of the day, like, trust me with your finances. Now, again, these are simple illustrations. I'm sure we could nuance it to death, and we could be like, well, what about this or in this situation, all right? Think big picture, big idea. Jesus is saying, are you generous? Because a generous people will actually subvert the whole power structure and system in all of it. The way of the king, the way of Jesus. All right, let's hear it for these last two. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. There you go. Awesome. If you guys want a hat, you want to keep some cash? Okay. All right, if you'd like to. There you go. All right. Thank you guys. All right, let's hear it one more time for our volunteers. Very cool. All right. You guys did great. Thank you for doing that. All right. So let's take some of these things for just a moment. All right? Like the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 12. Here's some of what he's driving at. Here's what we have to see about the whole new way. I like the hands, by the way. It was good. All right, there we go. All right. He says this in Romans 12, 18 to 21. If possible, he says, if possible. He's like, I know there's going to be hard situations. I know there's going to be difficulty. There's a complexity to life. But he's like, if possible, here's what we should strive for. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And so here's what a Christian does. A Christian at the end of the day say, hey, I can be struck, I can be mistreated, I can know, but I trust that there is a God, and he's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And I don't have to take matters into my own hands, that God one day is gonna set everything right, that he sees everything. When you've been mistreated, when you've been maligned, when you've been spoken against, when your reputation has been damaged, when you've lost out financially because somebody cheated you, whatever it happens to be, know this, God sees it all. And the Apostle Paul is saying, when you understand your identity and the story you're part of, it frees you up from living in this retaliation sort of mode. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, then, here's what our calling is. If your enemy is hungry, we're not to be out for vengeance. If your enemy is hungry, actually feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Again, not the person that's nice to you, not the person that you get along with, if your enemy. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's expansive, it's subversive. Do you see that? You overcome evil by doing good. Now, that phrase, heap burning coals, you're like, yeah, there's a little bit of vengeance there. I'm gonna take it out of my Weber grill, I'm gonna throw it on his head, like, right? Like, but the imagery here, it's like, what does this mean? Imagine, though, a fire that has gone out. There's somebody who has lost sight of who they are and the humanity of other people, and they don't have any sort of conscience anymore about things, and they're just taking and taking and taking. In this imagery is, as you love them, as you serve them, as you're kind, as you move toward them, that burning coals, it's like it's kindling that fire again. It's awakening them to who they actually are called to be when we do these things. Do you know the story? It's the Victor Hugo book, but there's been various iterations, plays, musicals, movies. The one I'm honestly most familiar with would be Liam Neeson starred in this a number of years ago. There's a newer one that's come out for Les Miserables, all right? Those of you less cultured, less miserables, right? Whatever you want to call it, all right? And so in this story, do you know, Liam Neeson in this plays the character of Jean Valjean, who's this man who has been imprisoned, all right? He stole a loaf of bread to help feed his impoverished sister, I believe it was. And so for year after year after year, he's sent off to this hard labor. He's in prison. Almost doesn't seem like the crime, you know, like the punishment's not fitting the crime so much. He becomes this hardened man. And he eventually gets out. And if you know, it's one of the opening scenes, all right? He comes, he's trying to sleep in the town square, and people are like, hey, you can't be here. And so he stumbles over, somebody points him in the direction of the bishop's house, the bishop and his family. And he knocks on the door. It's dark, it's middle of the night. The bishop and his wife, they welcome him in. And they give him a hot meal, and they let him sit at their table, and they give him a bed to sleep in. Just this amazing hospitality. But in the middle of the night, he reverts back to his old ways. He doesn't trust that things are going to work out. And so he goes downstairs and he grits his bag out and he begins filling it with the forks and the spoons and the silverware of the bishop and his family, what would have been their most valued, most treasured belongings, worth a lot of money. And he begins to fill that up. But the bishop hears something in the middle of the night, hears that somebody's there. And so he goes to look at what is happening, and there, coming out of the shadows, is Jean Valjean, and he strikes the bishop and knocks him to the ground, and he flees off into the night with all this silver that he's just stolen. And the next morning, they're out working in the yard. The bishop's wife is crying, and he says comically, like, we'll use wooden spoons. It'll be okay, right? And she's just sobbing, and the police show up, and there in custody in chains is Jean Valjean. And they say, Bishop, sir, we found this man. He stole from you. And the bishop, if you know the story, looks and he says, I'm so glad you brought him back. Thank you. He's like, Jean Valjean, you, what a silly man you are. Why did you not take the candlesticks? He's like, the police are like, wait, what are you talking about? Like, yeah, are you saying you gave him that stuff? He's like, yes, but why didn't you take the candlesticks? They're worth, he gives this amount. He's like, it could actually help you greatly. And he tells his wife, go fetch the candlesticks, which she's not super excited about, but she goes and does it. And so they're like, he's telling the truth? You gave him these things? And so they release him and they leave. And there's this interaction where the bishop looks him in the eye and begins to address him, sees his humanity, demonstrates what it looks like to heap burning coals on somebody's head, to love them when he had been struck by him, when he had been mistreated. He welcomed him in. At this point, I'm thinking, dude, I did something nice for you. This is how you repay me. You are out. We got to have some boundaries here. But the bishop, expansive, generous, subversive. He's going to change everything. He says, Jean Valjean, my brother. Would you call somebody a brother that literally punched you in the middle of the night after you opened up your home to them? Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. It's the beginning of a story of redemption. This is what Jesus is communicating. Verse 44 to 45, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If God would take care of people that are both just and unjust, all right, our calling is to do the same. The language here that is being used when he says, love your enemies, it's this word agape, all right? He's not talking about this affection, like romantic sort of love. That's a different word that would be used. But when he says this, for if you love those who love you, there's this call to love your enemies. Agape is this. It's sacrificial love. Ask yourself, are you sacrificing for the good of other people? It's a deep love. It's a costly love. It's a weird thing, right, that we use phrases like love in all kinds of contexts. Like, you know, I love my wife and I love pizza. Those are very different things, right? At least they should be. Like, why do we use that same word? But what's being spoken of here is this sacrificial, costly love. So if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He's like, the rest of the world gets that. We're talking about something different. And then he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now stay with me. We're almost finished with this, but we have to see this, all right? There's a high calling. We said the Sermon on the Mount is very demanding, all right? You must be perfect. He's like, wait, I can't do this. I mean, I've failed miserably. I've been prepping for this sermon this week and have failed in all sorts of ways, even though it's front of mind, right? This should be like, if there's any week that I should live this out, well, it should be this week if I'm studying this, immersing myself in this, read hundreds of pages of stuff on these particular verses, and yet I failed. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But the interesting thing is, one commentator that came across said this, you can also be translated, you therefore shall be perfect. There's a call, there's a command, but in that, there's also embedded a promise. Yes, you shall be perfect, meaning you shall include other people as the Lord is included. He doesn't make distinctions. He welcomes all. He loves enemies. He does all of these things, but also there's a promise. You shall, like looking in the future, you will be made perfect. And the reason you and I can live this out here and now, and one day this is how the story is going to resolve, that we will actually like embody this perfection that God calls for, is because his willingness to send his son. And now you think of the story of Jesus and what we have here ultimately, the way that we can have this sort of right standing, the way that we can even begin to live this out as a church, is not because of the old way, and it's not the new way in our own strength, but it's living out the new way because of the way of the cross that was a whole story about expanding and of subverting everything. You think about it. Who do we know that turned the other cheek? Who do we know that was stripped naked? Who do we know that was mocked and reviled? Who do we know that was betrayed? Who do we know that just kept loving his enemies? Who do we know that was pronouncing forgiveness as people were nailing him to a Roman execution device? Who do we know that truly went the extra mile? It's Jesus. The whole thing is pointing us to the reality of Jesus, the way of the cross, his expansive love, his love for you and me, that he would go on this rescue mission and he would deal with ultimate persecution, and he would deal with mockery, and he would deal with pain, and more than the physical pain, he would deal with the separation from his God, God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? The separation, the hell that you deserve and I deserve, Jesus took in your place, in my place, so that we could be brought in, so we could be welcome, so that we could be forgiven. And I say it's subversive because of this. The Roman Empire, you know what their symbol of just kind of squashing every rebellion that came up? We'll put that person on a cross. You know what Satan was thinking on that moment when Jesus went on the cross? I'm victorious. I won. And what does the God of the universe do according to his amazing, infinite, glorious, majestic plan? I'm going to take that device. I'm going to turn it on its head. I'm going to subvert the whole structure, the whole thing. I'm going to make my enemies friends by going to the cross. That's the power of this story. This is why Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15, you were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, every single one, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. I deserve to be punished. You deserve to be punished. There's a record there of everything that we've ever done. And Jesus says, I'm nailing that to the cross. And this Roman execution device that was supposed to be victory for the evil one turns out to be our symbol of victory. Subversive, expanding. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. They thought they were putting him to shame. He's like, ha ha, there's a whole new king on the scene. There's a whole new way. You thought you were victorious? I've defeated you. I've defeated Satan, sin, and death, and I'm coming back to set everything right. And now we are called as a people to live. We're almost finished here. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. I'm going to pray for us. I want to give us a few moments. I've got one more slide, but I'm not even going to read it. It's on the message notes. C.S. Lewis, Smear Christianity. It's amazing. You can go look at it later. All right. Here's the calling. We see what Jesus has done for us, and it frees us up to live in an expansive and a subversive way, showcasing for the world. There's a whole new way to live, to heap coals upon people's heads so that they might actually come alive to what God has called them to. But church, we've got to be willing to confess. We've got to be willing to confess our sin, our rebellion, where we're not believing the promise of the gospel. But we also invited to celebrate, and we're going to continue doing that in our service. I'm trusting that the Spirit is at work, asking you to commit to being the kind of person that could turn the other cheek, that would go the extra mile, that would do these things, not to earn the affections of God. You already have it in Christ. But that we would live in a response, in a life of worship. So let me pray for us. I'll give us just a moment to just, you take some time to quietly reflect. If you need prayer, there's members of our prayer team in the back. I'll tell us how we're going to continue in our service, but let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your kindness, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your expansive love and how you literally turned everything upside down by going to the cross and by your resurrection 3 days later. And so we are so incredibly grateful for the story that we get to be part of, that we're no longer called to live according to the old ways, but by the power of your Spirit, Jesus, through this gospel, we can live in this whole new way. We can be the kinds of people, God, that you've called us to bring glory to you and for us to experience a joy that we've been created for. As a Spirit, I pray that you would be, thank you that you are present here with us. And I pray right now that you would hear, God, you'd hear the prayers of your people. Spirit, lead us just in a time of quiet reflection, of confession, but also bring that comfort that we need to know that we have been welcomed in, that we were the enemies. We were the one that struck Jesus. We were the one that reviled him. We were the one that ultimately put him on the cross. And yet, Jesus, you willingly gave up your life to bring us in, to move us from enemies to friends, to move us from ones that were estranged to actually sons and daughters of the King. And so, God, I pray that you would hear our prayers now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.